The Second Coming. Jesus completed his ministry on earth about 2,000 years ago, was arrested by the authorities in Jerusalem, unjustly condemned to a shameful and excruciating death, and executed by the Romans using techniques of torture and killing that they were experts in. He rose from the dead 3 days later, then spent some time teaching his apostles and telling them to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit. After this, he ascended into heaven. Scripture tells us that at the end of time, Jesus will return again in the same way that he left, on the clouds of heaven. But when he comes back, it will be to judge the earth. In other words, he will make an assessment of the way everyone has lived their lives and send them either to hell or heaven. This event is called the General Judgment. The prophets from the Old Testament, Joel, Ezekiel, and Isaiah, speak about this as the Day of the Lord. In the New Testament, what is also called the Second Coming is referred to numerous times. Jesus himself gives a graphic description of what the inhabitants of the earth will experience when it happens. The doctrine of the Second Coming, or Parousia, to give it its proper name, is repeated a number of times in the teachings of the apostles on their mission trips, as portrayed by Luke in his Acts of the Apostles. Saints Peter, Paul, and James also refer to it in their letters. And when we recite the Creed, we are giving assent to this doctrine when we say, "He ascended into heaven, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead." Of course, everyone when they die will have what's called a particular judgment, where the good and the bad of their life will be evaluated, and they will go to heaven, hell, or purgatory, depending on the outcome. On the last day, everyone who has already died will rise to participate in the general judgment along with the living. Purgatory will be obliterated, and everyone's final destination will be either hell or heaven. So much for the doctrine of the Parousia. But what exactly can we expect to happen at the end of time? Jesus tells us that there will be certain signs that will herald the coming of the Day of Judgment, and the early church fathers list 9 different signs. The gospel will have been preached to the whole world, the conversion of the Jews will have taken place, the return of Enoch and Elijah, a great apostasy or rebellion will happen, the Antichrist will reign, wars, pestilence, famines, and earthquakes. There will be a universal conflagration which will change nature forever. The last trumpet or voice will sound to awaken the dead, and lastly, the Son of Man will appear in order to judge the world. All this sounds quite terrifying, whether one has led a good life or not. But one comfort to hold on to is that Jesus is merciful as well as just, and he will provide a just judgment for all those who have been disenfranchised, abused, wronged, downtrodden, unloved, or persecuted. There will be justice for all who were oppressed in this life. There will also be a reward for all those who have been journeying on the road to perfection and have tried to lead a virtuous life. This is a sobering topic. But what has all this got to do with us? What difference can it possibly make to our lives when we consider that at some point in history, Jesus will actually descend from heaven to judge us? After all, we have been waiting 2,000 years for Jesus to come back. How likely is it that he will do so in our lifetime? One attitude that we might have is that of the landowner in the parable in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, whose crops were so large that he didn't have space to store the grain, so he decided to tear down his barns to build bigger ones. He says to himself, "You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" In a similar way, we might be complacent about when Jesus will come back as judge. This constitutes the sin against hope, which is called presumption. Another attitude which we might have is being so terrified of not following the right path that we fall into the trap of scruples. We worry about this or that deed or thought and wonder whether we will be condemned for our lack of faith or, worse still, our lack of love. That attitude can make us scared to even talk to people in case we commit a sin. It can make us terrified of God and have an inordinate fear of God's wrath. This too is a sign against hope, which is called despair. So what should our attitude be as we wait for either the second coming of the Lord or our own passing from this life, whichever comes first? Isaiah 55 encourages us thus: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he will freely pardon." And St. Paul, quoting from Isaiah 49, urges us, "In the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour, now is the day of salvation." Now is the time of God's favour, not of his judgment. It is true that when we die, we will be judged. It's also true that when Jesus comes back, we will also be judged. But neither of those scenarios has happened yet, so there is still time. What should we do in the time we have left? Quite simply, love God and our neighbour as ourselves. Does that seem like a tall order? Does it seem impossible for us to do well? It certainly would be if it weren't for the fact that God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. It is impossible for us to lead the life of virtue and love that Jesus asks of us without the aid of the Holy Spirit. In fact, it is impossible for us to love our neighbour without first experiencing God's love. Where do we find that experience of love from God? We might experience it through the Eucharist, through the Rosary, or through the many devotions and sacramentals available to us as Catholics. But mostly we will experience God loving us in personal prayer. If we do not have a time every day for personal prayer, or what is sometimes called mental prayer, where we simply spend time in the Lord's presence, basking in his love, allowing him to heal us and to encourage us and strengthen us, then we will find the task of loving our neighbour impossible to achieve consistently. At most, we will only love our neighbour if our neighbour seems like a reasonable or likeable person. When it comes down to it, what will our own judgment be based on? How much money we accumulated? How well-liked we were? How much influence we had over other people? What we managed to produce or accomplish in our lives? Whether we healed the sick, gave to the poor, or sacrificed to our family? No. The sole criterion we will be judged on is whether we loved. St. Paul tells us at the beginning of chapter 13 of his first letter to the Corinthians, "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing." And ultimately, this is how we should be spending our time as we wait for judgment, by loving God and our neighbour, unafraid and confident that in the end we will hear those exhilarating words from the Lord: "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Jesus, Help us to use the time we have left in this world wisely, by loving you and loving our neighbour. Help us to be faithful to the end. Amen.